All right, well, for those of you that may not know me or we haven't had a chance to meet, my name's Christopher. You probably knew that already. This is week four. So first of all, just give yourself a little hand for making it through week four. Yeah, I know. Too early. You're like, we're waiting to see what you say first, man. Last week, we started looking at the seven shared values that we share as Risen Hope Church with Sovereign Grace Churches, as a community of churches. And Josh talked about gospel centrality, Reformed theology, and biblical manhood and womanhood. Today we are going to hit the other four shared values. Is there anybody that actually knows what they are? No, that's okay. That's okay. They are, the other four are the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, elder-led churches, church planning and missions, and then partnership with like-minded churches through common fellowship, mission, and governance. So why don't I pray for us, and then we're going to dive right into these things today. Father, thank you for the opportunity to just consider these topics through what your word has to say about these, Lord. Father, I pray that you would speak to us today from your word, even verses that we have read before and are familiar with, Lord. I just pray the freshness of your word would fill our souls today, Lord, that we would be ruthlessly biblical in what we talk about today. And Lord, I pray that we would just continue to grow in community and friendship together. Lord, that you would be glorified by that. Be with us today and lead us by your Spirit. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, God has always purposed to dwell among his people. We see in Exodus 33, this is in your binder, "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? It is not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth." So we see here in Exodus 33 that a distinction of the people of God is that God's presence is with them. And I probably should just pause and ask this real quick. Is there anybody that didn't bring their outline or forgot their outline? We have some extras in the back on the table back there. Feel free to just walk back there and grab some. No worries. All right, so we see that a distinction of the people of God, like I just mentioned, is God's presence being among them. And one of the foremost blessings of our saving union with Christ is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that all believers have. Jesus is talking in John 14 and he says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So again, we see Jesus talking about this Spirit that's going to dwell with and be in his followers. And then in Acts 2, this is at Pentecost, Peter is preaching and he says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So we see what's happening here at Pentecost is there's been prophecies in the Old Testament, specifically one in the book of Joel, that talks about the Spirit being poured out on all flesh in the last days. And at Pentecost, as the Spirit is poured out, Peter says, "Hey, this thing in Joel, it's happening right now. This promise of this Spirit being poured out on all flesh is happening right now." And he says that this promise is for you, the people there, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This promise is for every believer of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is Christ in us, The Spirit is our bond in our union with Christ. Second class, you all spent an entire class kind of talking about our union with Christ and what that means. Now, please understand this. This is God's plan. This is God's good design. It seems counterintuitive, but in John 15:7, Jesus says to his disciples that it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. See, now, if I'm Peter and John, I'm thinking, hey, Jesus, I mean no disrespect at all, but how in the world is this to our advantage that you leave? I mean, I think it'd be more of an advantage to us if you stay with us, but Jesus is saying no. The advantage for the mission and the ministry of the church is for Jesus to go and to have the Holy Spirit in his followers. Now, why would that be? See, as long as Jesus was here, his power was not in his people. But the power of the resurrected Jesus is now in each believer through the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer says this. He says, the distinctive, constant, basic ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant is to mediate Christ's presence to believers. The Holy Spirit is to mediate Christ's presence to believers. Letter C. The Holy Spirit desires to continually fill each believer with increased power for Christian life and witness, including spiritual gifts that are manifestly supernatural. Acts 1:8, this is Jesus talking to his disciples before he ascends to heaven, telling them to wait. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit empowers the mission. We desperately need the Holy Spirit for power to witness, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've talked about a risen hope. Our goal is to glorify God through treasuring, applying, and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit for that. Galatians 5:16-18 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So we see something else about the Holy Spirit here. Not only does it empower the mission, it empowers our Christian growth. It empowers everyday life. And you have to forgive me, I keep saying it. Let me just be really clear. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. That is Christopher misspeaking about the nature of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it is accurate to say that he is the one who empowers everyday Christian life and growth. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7 says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we see another aspect of a blessing of having the Holy Spirit, not only empowering mission, not only empowering our Christian life and our growth, but giving gifts for the purpose, for the common good, for serving one another. And it says in here that they're varied. Gifts are given to different degrees. Now, this is important. This is not for us to wish we had other people's gifts. God doesn't give the same gifts in the same measure to every believer. He's more creative than that. It says he gives varied gifts, and it shows God's varied grace. He is God, and he is good, and he is a giver of gifts that all point to him. That's something important to understand about spiritual gifts. A lot of abuses that we see in spiritual gifts are from people taking a gift and trying to puff up themselves about it, trying to draw attention to themselves and make it about them. Spiritual gifts are pointing to the giver of the gifts. They are all about Christ. It's His Spirit. Now, at Risen Hope, we believe that all of the gifts of the Spirit that are in the New Testament are still around today. The spiritual gifts, we read, are for the upbuilding of the church, for the common good. We emphasize the broad work of the Holy Spirit, meaning we're not, when we talk about spiritual gifts, we aren't only talking about the ones that often get a lot of press because they might seem a little more spectacular or something. New Testament talks about gifts of administration, talks about gifts of mercy. It talks about prophecy, tongues, and healings, and many more. They are all equally important and equally necessary. This is important because this is one of the abuses we see out there, is that people elevate certain gifts above others like they're more important, or even worse, that somehow you're more spiritual. Like if you're a baby Christian, you might have these gifts, but as you really become a follower of Jesus, then you might see this and this and this. Now, God does different things at different times, but understand He's giving a gift. You haven't somehow merited some aspect of spiritual gifts, and one spiritual gift does not make you more spiritual than another one. And so that's an important thing to understand, because that's a unique temptation, and we see a lot of abuse out there around that type of thing. Gordon Fee says this, is in your binder, believers in Christ, who for Paul are spirit people, first and foremost, are variously described, listen to this list, living by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and sowing to the Spirit. The Spirit conforms the believer into the likeness of Christ to the glory of God. The Spirit is therefore the empowering presence of God for living the life of God in the present. Let me read that last sentence again. The Spirit is therefore the empowering presence of God for living the life of God in the present. Friends, we are to be spirit people. People who live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. We're filled continually with the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, we're instructed to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Now, practicing the spiritual gifts doesn't usually come with some otherworldly, tingly experience. I'm not sure what imaginations you might have about spiritual gifts. Like, am I going to feel like a tingling? Is my hair going to stand up on the back of my neck and I know that's Jesus doing something? Let me tell you a story. There are times where you are very aware of giftings. There are times I'm doing something and it's almost like I'm like, I know I'm not capable of this right now. It could be in the form of a word of knowledge. I have no way to know this about someone, and God just tells me in a way to care for them and pray for them. This story I want to tell you is from many years ago. We were actually part of a church up in Ohio. It's probably been about 15 to 20 years ago now. The church we were part of up there, once a month on Friday nights, would do what they called Friday night worship, where it was just show up. We'd go for 1, 2, 3 hours, whatever seemed to work that night, of just singing, hearing from the Lord, praying for each other. And because it was on a Friday night, sometimes we'd get folks from other churches in the area that would come in. And after one of those Friday nights that I had led, I had a lady come up to me that I didn't know, never seen her before, didn't recognize her. And she said, "Hey, I feel like God told me that you should pray for me. Would you pray for me?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'll pray for you." And I thought, I have no idea what to pray. And I did what I actually encourage everyone to do. It took me a while to get to this point, but acknowledged my dependence on the Lord. And I said, "Lord," to myself, "show me how to pray. How do you want me to pray for this person? I want to pray out of my own presumptions," which is hard to do in that case because I didn't even know the person, so I had no presumptions at all to bring to the table. And I said, "Lord, show me how to pray." I waited maybe 15, 20 seconds. Didn't feel like I had any particular wisdom, so I just opened my mouth and started praying for her. I don't remember what I said. I do remember that it was nothing spectacular. I finished. She said, "Thank you," and turned around and left. And I went on with my evening. About a year later, we had another one of those Friday night worships, and a lady came up to me afterwards, and she said, hey, do you remember me? I'm like, you look kind of familiar to me, but I'm sorry. I don't know your name. I don't remember. She goes, I was here a year ago. And what I didn't tell you, you prayed for me. And what I didn't tell you was that my husband and I had just had what we decided was going to be the last of our fights. We were done. And the following morning, we were going to reach out to lawyers for divorce and different things like that. And what you prayed for me was specifically, in some cases, word for word, what my husband and I were talking about. And I couldn't believe it. I just knew God was saying, I'm not done here. And I went home and I told my husband, I said, you're not going to believe what this stranger just prayed for me tonight. And she recounted it and they started weeping together and they ended up reconciling, I guess, because she came back a year later to tell me they were still married. God was restoring things. They had sought some counseling. But that prayer was what kept them from going to go seek a divorce the next day. Now, it's a long story. Apologize for the length of that. But you have to understand, and here's what I want to emphasize about this. I had no idea. I had no idea anything was going on. I didn't feel like, I didn't remember any prayer. There wasn't anything in me that made me feel like, wow, that was a prayer right there. I just really nailed that. It was nothing like that because it wasn't about me and it wasn't me doing anything other than saying, Lord, use your servant. Have your way. Lead me in how to pray. And there are times, like I mentioned, where I feel like I sense that. There are other times like that where God just does his thing and reminds me and everybody else around, it's not about us. It's about him and what he could do. So if you've got a mentality that using spiritual gifts is always going to be this sort of otherworldly experience, well, let me tell you, it is an otherworldly experience because it's supernatural in its nature. But that doesn't mean you're going to feel all weird and tingly about it. Obedience is what the Lord calls for, and he uses that. So if the idea of having spiritual gifts and using spiritual gifts is new to you, we'd love to talk more with you about that. If there's certain gifts like prophecy or tongues or healing that tend to generate a lot of questions because they might just seem kind of odd, or we've seen a lot of abuse in the world around this, we have messages that we've done specifically on those topics that we can give you to sort of hear what the Bible says about these things. I can help point you to those if you're interested. And time permitting, at the end of this lesson, we'll have some Q&A time. And if you guys have questions, then we can certainly talk about that then. Now, we have said with several of these tier two issues that we don't want to be just theologically sound, but we believe that these doctrines function in real life. You know, it's one thing to believe something. It's another thing to see that belief functioning in your life. And that's an important thing to consider with this. So let me ask you a question. How do you think your view of the Holy Spirit practically affects your life? And that's not a rhetorical question. I'd love to hear some answers on that. How do you think your view of the Holy Spirit practically affects your life? How does what you believe about the Holy Spirit affect your day-to-day life?
When I'm just driving around and I see people, mm-hmm. rather than get upset about what I think maybe they're doing and what I consider not to be right, I go, you know, they may have something going on that I don't understand. And Lord, if you want to use me in this moment, allow me to see or understand through the Spirit that what I need to do. And sometimes I'll actually stop. Like if there's somebody on the side of the road, sometimes I'm just like, oh, I don't want to deal with that because they're probably shysters and they're probably acting it out. But sometimes I'll stop and I'll ask them if they need anything. And sometimes they need something significant. Sometimes they just want a prayer. But sometimes I'm like, yeah, I'm not stopping for that person. But
yes.
Sometimes I'm like,
yeah, so it sounds like, you know, with what you're saying with that, it helps you to acknowledge that there may be things to be known that you don't know. that there may be more to the story that's there, and jumping to a quick judgment may not be the best thing, and I appreciate your heart to desire to help folks as well in that. Who else? How would our view of the Holy Spirit practically affect your life? Yeah.
I feel like for me, every once in a while, and I feel like it's the work of the Lord, I'll just have this sense that I should like talk to someone. Mm-hmm. And my first thought is, that's just me being weird. I shouldn't actually listen to that. But I do feel like sometimes that's the Holy Spirit working and putting me out of my comfort zone, even though it's God's working.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So sometimes, you know, knowing the Holy Spirit can do things beyond you causes you to step out of your comfort zone. Yeah.
I think that's a good sign.
That's a good sign.
As if it's the Spirit, if it's taking you out of your comfort zone, it's probably something beyond you that is leading you to do that.
That can certainly be true. I wouldn't use that as a 100% litmus test, but I can agree that there are certain times in my life where I've been like, yeah, this is stretching me, and if it were up to me, I wouldn't do this, but I know it's obedience to step forward in it. Who else? Anybody else have a thought around that? How your view of the Holy Spirit practically affects your life? Yeah. 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 You know, that's a great example in the sense that sometimes we get inklings about something and we're like, well, I don't know if that's the Lord or if that's not. Would God want me to encourage that person? Is that the Holy Spirit leading me? Or is that just my thought? And often in those cases, I mean, think about that example I just said. What's the worst that can happen? You encourage somebody. You know, does it really matter a lot at that point in time whether it's God leading you to encourage or you just have a thought to encourage someone? I think sometimes we get in our heads a little too much about this stuff and just instead of just saying, God tells me to encourage the people around me, whether it's the Spirit leading me or I'm remembering that and choosing to be obedient or whatever that is, it's all the grace of God that's affecting this in my life. Because without God's grace in our life, I wouldn't have a desire to encourage anyone else anyhow. So I would encourage you to not always get held up on semantics, like is this something the Lord would have me do or not, especially when the consequences of it are not bad at all. You know, there's no harm in encouraging someone with that. So who else? Anybody else have something around that? How the Holy Spirit, our view of the Holy Spirit practically affects your life? Yeah, that's a great one, actually. Thanks for sharing that, Catherine. Because one of the things, we haven't explicitly talked about this, but the Bible does, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit says, hey, you really messed up right there. And you need to do something about that. You need to repent to the Lord, and you need to go repent to that person you sinned against around that. That is such a benefit of the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, just to be those guardrails in our heart. The Holy Spirit gives us hope. And we read about, earlier about how the Holy Spirit empowers our Christian life and growth. Don't miss this, that the growth that you have is fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Without the Holy Spirit, quite frankly, if we believe what the Word of God says about how the Holy Spirit empowers our growth, then a lack of that Holy Spirit in our life, we really wouldn't experience much growth at all. And so some of the things that are just happening as the grace of God is poured out to us and we are growing in Him is fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life as well. And then, of course, there's use of the gifts that we do to encourage each other. The bottom line is this. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit daily to fill us, to empower us, to strengthen us for witness and service and growth. And Jesus knew that. and graciously gave us the Spirit. Remember, it's to our advantage that he leaves, that he could send the Helper. And we are encouraged in Ephesians 5:18 to be continually filled with the Spirit. Let me ask you, do you earnestly desire the gifts? I read that verse earlier in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Paul's talking to the Corinthians who, interestingly enough, were really bad at using spiritual gifts. So much of the book of 1 Corinthians is correction. It's saying, listen, you all are doing this and it is wrong. The famous love chapter that you hear read at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13, it's not inappropriate to read it at a wedding, but it has nothing to do with weddings. It has everything to do with the use of the spiritual gifts. It's sandwiched inside, hey, God gives these gifts and all that. Love is most important when using these gifts. Earnestly desire these gifts, and here's how you go about administering these in corporate settings for certain ones. The Corinthian church was messing up, but God, through Paul's instruction to them, was not just stop. You guys are really bad at this. Just stop. Instead, it was, no, I want you to earnestly desire these gifts, especially that you may prophesy, which was one of the things they were abusing. We don't cease in our desire. We grow in our effectiveness of using those through the Lord. So do you earnestly desire the gifts? Is that a thought you have in your mind? Do you earnestly desire? Are you just simply, oh, I'm open? That's different than earnestly desiring. You see, I've earnestly desired before. I've earnestly desired pizza. I've earnestly desired, sorry, Elliot, for the New England Patriots to lose and to lose big. I've earnestly desired that. I know what it means to earnestly desire. Do I earnestly desire the spiritual gifts? This is a great way to prepare your heart for our Sunday gatherings, for community groups. Do we earnestly desire the Holy Spirit gifts? Because remember, what's the point of it? The point is for the building up of the church, and that brings glory to God. We do not want our weekly worship gatherings here at Risen Hope to merely be consumption events, where you come with a consumer mindset to come in and be like, okay, what am I going to get out of this? What am I getting for my time? I'm giving you my time. I expect a return on my investment. That's the wrong attitude for us to come to our weekly gatherings. We come together to participate together, to serve each other. If you have a sense of something God might want to say to his church, I encourage you to go up to the ministry mic that's at the front there. There's a pastor up there who's ultimately accountable for what shares there. We don't believe in open mic night in terms of prophecies in the church. We feel like those need to be curated and tested out. And there's a pastor that's accountable for that. It's okay if you aren't sure. Being up there before, I've had people come up and say, I don't know if this is for me or for the whole church, but here's what I'm sensing right now. Well, that's fine. Let's see what the pastor up there is thinking about that. You may have an experience like I had a few months ago when I was serving there at the ministry mic, where I had somebody come up and they had a verse. They said, I feel like this is for the church. And I was considering it. And I thought, you know, there's nothing wrong with that word. I just don't think that's for now. So I thanked them and told them I didn't think that was for now and sent them back. 30 seconds later, someone else came up with the exact same verse and the exact same sense from the Lord. And I said, okay, I get it, Lord. We're going to do this. So there, it's okay to just put yourself out there. God is leading us and will continue to lead us and speak to us in that. So we want to be open. We want to sing when we get together. We want to pray. We want to hear God's word and respond to it. We want to minister to one another. And this happens with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So let's go on to our next shared value, elder-led churches. Now, as the head of the church, Jesus, he's the head of the church, he calls pastors or elders. You'll hear the terms pastor, elder, overseer used somewhat interchangeably here. Jesus calls pastors or elders to govern his people under his authority. We see in Ephesians 1, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now the him here, hopefully this is obvious, but let's state it, the him is not the elder here. The him is Christ. And this Christ is the head of the church. The church is Christ's body. It's the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. 1 Peter 5 says then about the man elders. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So these two verses show us a couple of things. Christ is the head of the church. We talked about that. He is the chief shepherd. He is ultimately the person that is shepherding his church. But he's appointed elders as under shepherds. But they are to lead, not bully people. They are to seek the gain of God's kingdom, not build their own kingdom. They are to lead by example, by following Christ's example. Letter B, elders must meet specific character and gifting requirements. See, because of the seriousness of this, the call to shepherd the flock of God, Scripture gives us some minimum qualifications. Titus 1 is one of the lists of these. It says, for an overseer is God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and able to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, here's something that's true about elders. Not all elders are alike. That's the kindness of God and his varied gifts and his varied things. But there is a minimum that elders should share to be qualified to shepherd the flock of God. And we see that here in Titus. Letter C, elders are to be honored by the congregation and humbled by their position. Hebrews 13 exhorts the believer. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. See, elders have this sobering reality that they will need to give an account before God for how they shepherded God's people. The writer of Hebrews is also saying that it's to the advantage of each believer when they obey and submit to their leaders. That's good for the believer. It's to their advantage. And this obedience is ultimately an obedience to the Lord through his word, who designed this structure. But it also explains why elders are going to be held accountable for how they cared for the sheep. There's a passage in Scripture that talks to elders about pastor, the flock, understanding that this is the church that Christ died for. There's a weightiness to this. God is saying to the believers, I want you to follow your leaders. And he's saying to the leaders, I'm watching you. I'm watching you, and you better shepherd well, because you're going to have to give an account for it. Next shared value, church planning, outreach, and global mission. To be a Christian is to be a disciple-making disciple. Many of you are probably familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Here it says, Jesus came and said to them, to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You see, churches are designed for mission. They're not designed to be simply ingrown. Yes, there's growth and community and fellowship that happens that often is more inward focus. But if that's all the church is, it is missing on one of the major mandates in Scripture. And that is to go and make disciples. Churches are not silos disconnected from the world around them. That is a danger when that happens. Churches and the people in those churches, because we are the church, Risen Hope Church, this building, sometimes, you know, people say, I'm going over to the church. Well, we're the church. Technically speaking, we might be going to the church building, the building where the church gathers, but the Bible says we are the church, and that that church is to go into the world and not just make converts, but make disciples. Letter B, discipleship is most effective in the context of a local church. We see in Acts 2, going back to there, now we've had Pentecost, the Spirit's poured out, Peter's preached. There have been thousands in that moment that come to become followers of Jesus. And this is what it says about them. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here we see the community aspect. We see this going out and making disciples, not simply making converts and moving on to the next, but these followers coming together. This is the sharing life aspect of church life. We are not individual consumers, as we've talked about, where we're just joining a church because of what it can do for us. When we join a church, we join a community of believers who are connected to care for each other and to do life together. And one result from this, we see in Ephesians 3:10 in your binder. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I want to read that again. If you think church is about coming together and having a good time, I hope when we come together we have a good time. That's a fantastic benefit of being part of God's church. But the church is so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. See, church, the very forming of the church operating like Scripture says the church is to do, is missional. It makes known the manifold wisdom of God. Furthermore, our discipleship and our Christian growth is accelerated in community. Look at Ephesians 4 there in your binder. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. We talked a bit ago about spiritual gifts. Quite simply, we cannot obey the primary purpose of spiritual gifts. Can somebody shout out again? What's the purpose of spiritual gifts? Edify the church. Build up the church for the common good. We can't do that if we are disconnected from other believers. Lone Ranger Christianity is not biblical. If you are somebody who's like, it's just me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. I've been hurt by people in churches. I just don't agree with it. I don't like getting up to go to it. Whatever the reason may be, if you've rationalized in your head that you and Jesus is enough, you and Jesus is what's needed for your salvation. The church is what you're called to for your growth. And God uses that grace of the church in your life for that. If you want to have success in the Christian life, you don't do it on your own. You do it in the context of community. Now, another reason this is a shared value of ours, letter C, God is on a mission to make disciples from every tribe and tongue. We get a picture of this in Revelation. It says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue will be present in that time. So consequently, at Risen Hope, we look at mission locally, regionally, and globally. Let me tell you a little bit about each of those. Locally, we're called to make disciples. We've talked about that. We are on local mission. God has planted you in a neighborhood, in an apartment community, in potentially in a job somewhere. God has you in a grocery store. God has you locally. Everywhere you are could be an opportunity that God might want to use to reach out to people around you. If you don't think about that, a question we often ask of each other here at Risen Hope is, who are three people that are close to you but far from God? If you're not sure where to start with evangelism, where to start with mission, just ask yourself that question. Who are three people who are close to you but are far from God? And is there something you can do in the coming weeks and months around that to reach out to that person? God has brought them into your life. And if you are a follower of Christ, you have the hope of glory in you. You have the only message that matters. I believe it's Charles Spurgeon who once said, "How much do you need to hate someone to know they're going to hell and not tell them how to keep that from happening?" That's a convicting thing. Now, we don't evangelize or proclaim the gospel out of guilt. We don't do that out of a sense of being bullied into that. We do that because we are people who have been forgiven. And we know how good that is. How good it is to be loved by God. How good it is to experience abundant mercies that are new every morning. And we desire the people that are around us who don't know that to experience that and be saved from an eternal punishment. So locally, we make disciples. We desire to plant more churches in the Charleston area. We desire to bring gospel light in areas of brokenness. One Charleston, for example. Who here knows what One Charleston is? Anybody? Some people? One Charleston is a not-for-profit that we actually helped start as a church to specifically address the brokenness of Charleston's racial history. And this thing has grown way beyond us around this by God's kindness. It is a multi-denominational. You have heavily charismatic Pentecostal churches. You have Anglican churches. You have Baptists. You have Lutheran churches. You have non-denominational. You have all these churches working together to say the gospel matters to the racial issues that we have. And it changes the game there. We participate in that. Jobs for Life is something we do with the Net Church right up the road. It's a primarily African-American church that we partner with together to reach out to folks who have been in some really bad circumstances. Maybe they're coming out of jail and they can't get jobs. And it's this long course that includes a graduation where we're teaching the gospel, but we're also teaching career skills. How do you interview? If you want to get a job, how do you do that? And there are employers in the area who have seen that this works and have said, we guarantee a job. If somebody sees that through and graduates and gets their graduation certificate, we guarantee we'll hire them when they get through. It's the gospel at work giving people new chances to start fresh and to get on their feet. Orphan care, the J127 ministry. We have a shed out over here. I didn't notice it for a long time. When it was out there, people kept talking about the shed. And I'm like, what shed are we talking about? There's a shed over here, and it is full of clothing and materials and things to help people dealing with foster children. Emergency happens, and you're a foster parent, and all of a sudden somebody's dropping a baby off in the middle of the night because of a circumstance. There's clothes, there's diapers, there's onesies there to be able to help support that. These are ways locally we're trying to meet the needs in this area, regionally, through our Sovereign Grace region. Now, Sovereign Grace churches, they have regions within there. We're part of, I think it's called the Mid-South region. I should probably know that, but I'm going to look that one up. I think I'd miss that, but I think it's the Mid-South. I do know that's the four states of West Virginia, North Carolina, and South Carolina. That is our region. There are lots of things that we do together with the churches in our region around missions, planting churches, encouraging missions. As a region, we've funded mission trips to Bolivia and Thailand, and Rancho 3M is a orphanage school down in a drug cartel run area of Mexico where we go down there every year normally. We skipped a year with COVID. But every summer take a team down there to help support that school and care for the kids and the leaders that are down there. And it can be things from teaching the kids for a week. It can be building a fence. It, you know, what do we do? It's a way we partner with them for the gospel. It's fascinating that it's in an area, getting off on a little bit of tangent here. It's in an area that is run by drug cartels where they're like, don't step outside the border of this. We can't protect you. But the drug cartel protects the orphanage because most of the kids that are in there are kids of people in the drug cartels, and they want them taken care of and cared for. And so they put them in there. It's fascinating ministry down there, and the folks down there have been doing it for years and years and years. And we've just seen God do amazing things with the gospel down there. Now, globally, church planting in Thailand. David and Mandy England were members of our church. And then God stirred their hearts and called them to Thailand. Four kids under the age of 8, I think, at that time. One a newborn. They sold everything they had. They had 7 suitcases of their belongings. That was what they owned. And they went to Thailand to learn a language they didn't speak, to go to the Asan people in Thailand who have never heard the gospel. There is no evidence of a gospel witness there. There's no evidence of a single believer in the midst there. And with Fred and Don Wendelmeyer, they've gone. Fred was here about a month ago, spoke with us on a Sunday gathering. We've also sent Wendy Alexander over to Thailand in a different area. Since then, Wendy was there for a number of years with a mission organization called SIM. She is now stateside back in Charlotte, but she's training missionaries that are going to be over into the fields internationally now. There's opportunities in the country of Liberia. Who knows where Liberia is? Raise your hand if you know where Liberia is. Yeah, where is it?
It's in West Africa.
You nailed it right there.
It looks like an F.
It looks like an F. I didn't know that. Yeah, it is, my understanding is the westernmost of West Africa, right on the end there. There are a number of pastors and people who want to be trained as pastors to plant churches in Liberia. They've reached out to Sovereign Grace churches and say, we love your guys' doctrine, we love the pastor's college that you all have, but we all can't come to Louisville for a year, and we've got so many guys here, and there is a desire and a hunger. People are being converted. We need to plant churches. Can you come to us and help us build a pastor's college? And to do that, you need to train the folks that are going to eventually be teaching in there. And so there's many of us that are considering making a trip over to Liberia to teach a pastor's college class to pastors and soon-to-be pastors in Liberia so they can plant churches with the gospel going on and train them to set up their own pastor's college to train more pastors because God's doing amazing things in Liberia. Mike does coaching training for church planting coaches around the world, teaching these church planters before they go out, just how to do that, teaching the coaches how to coach people that are doing that, just serving nationally with that. We want to serve locally, regionally, and globally. Now, these opportunities exist because Risen Hope Church is not an island unto itself. Rather, it's one local church connected by Christ to other churches who can join together, and we can do big kingdom things together like that. Which brings us to our last shared value, partnership with like-minded churches through common fellowship, mission, and governance. You know, I'm just thinking of this analogy off the top of my head. I think this is just real simple. If you have a piano that needs to be moved, and it's you, that's a very difficult thing to do. Get 8 guys around it, it still might be a difficult thing to do, but now it's moved into the realm of possibility around that. That can be applied to some kingdom things. There are things that we do as a church that are on our own, but there are big kingdom things where we are called to join with other churches. Our unity as Christians is a powerful testimony to the truth of the gospel. Jesus, again, in John 17, praying, says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word." Talking about, and I'm not just praying for these disciples of mine, but those who are going to believe in me through their word, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Unity among believers is a gospel sign to the world. Churches who are anchored in the gospel, working together in unity, tells the world that Jesus was sent by God. It's a fascinating thing to think about. That's why we get excited at Risen Hope Church. If we hear that something really exciting is happening down the road at Journey Church, a win for Journey Church is a win for Risen Hope, because it's a win for the kingdom. We don't see other churches as competition around here. We are all trying to accomplish the same thing and bring glory to King Jesus. Letter B, the New Testament testifies to the interdependence of churches in the first century. Acts 16 says, "As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." And then in 2 Corinthians, we see Paul writing to the Corinthian church about an example of the churches in Macedonia. And he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us." See, just as the local church is strengthened by various members of its congregation, living as a community is critical to the local church. Churches are stronger when they strategically coordinate in certain ways. Now, in these two passages, we see different churches working together. We see churches talking to protect their doctrine and make sure nobody's going off the rails with their doctrine. We see churches working together to support where there's needs, and even churches that have needs supporting other churches. We seek to follow their example. And as we're part of this ecclesiastical union — ecclesiastical is just a fancy theology word meaning church — and we have joined Sovereign Grace churches. We have fellowship through regional gatherings and conferences and events. We have missions together. There's the mission fund that's supported by the church. Sovereign Grace asks churches to be working toward 10% of giving into this. This is the stuff that helps fund some of those regional things we were talking about, and the global things, like potentially with helping cover airfare and costs for people to go to Liberia and things like that. Our church gives 8.5%, in case you're interested in that fact. We're working up toward that 10%. And there's also individual contributions that we give, different people in the church give. There's governance. Churches need to kind of define how their relationships work, how they're working together. And there are things within Sovereign Grace, a regional assembly of elders. That's all the pastors of our region, the Mid-South. I'm going with it. The Mid-South region. There's a council of elders, which I'm just going to laugh. I used to joke around with Mike. I'm like, "Do you get like a robe for that? Like, council of elders sounds like something that happens in a cave with torches." Well, I'm going to find out, because next Monday I'll be at the council of elders representing Risen Hope Church, and maybe I'll learn the secret handshake. The council of elders is simply a representation of one pastor from every church from Sovereign Grace to talk about things and to vote on things as we need to within the denomination of that. Now, there are some primary benefits that we have with Sovereign Grace churches Sovereign Grace churches. One is outside accountability for our life and doctrine. You've heard me say that churches are not designed to be silos unto themselves. We feel that way as pastors. We appreciate the pastors from other churches. We appreciate the clarity and thinking of a collective of churches who care about being ruthlessly biblical and are making sure that we are adhering to what doctrine says and thinking through that. Teamwork in planting and building local churches. I've talked about that some already. And the demonstration of our unity in Christ. See, in Sovereign Grace, in case you're wondering, we don't have a pope. There's not like some ecclesiastical authority up there that just dictates everything to the churches down below. This is a voluntary union of churches that say, we want to model what Scripture says and work together without undermining what Scripture teaches about local leadership of the church. You know, someone sitting in an office in Philadelphia doesn't know this local congregation the way the pastors do. And so they're not going to ever talk about, here's what you need to be teaching during the month of October. But it's more of this voluntary coming together. Let's be accountable together. Let's do things together. Let's move a piano. Because we can't do that on our own. But as a collection of churches, we can move a piano. And we can do a lot more than move pianos too. There's counsel, there's care, there's resources, there's accountability. And we do this all because we believe it honors God and serves His kingdom purposes and His people. We also have a local partnership with the Charleston Baptist Association that's part of the Southern Baptist Convention. We do a lot of things locally with them, serving alongside. Love Gave is a program to help support adoptions. One Charleston we talked about, church plant training, evangelism training, orphan care. There's a number of ways that we connect locally with other churches, and the Charleston Baptist Association has helped with that. We planted Radiant Church in North Charleston. I should probably know how many years ago, 4 to 5 years ago now. We planted a church out of here into North Charleston, a multi-ethnic church in North Charleston. Mike likes to say that we're 80% Sovereign Grace and we're 20% Southern Baptist. Yeah, that's true in the fact that in terms of our partnerships and the way we function. But I don't want anybody to interpret that like we're only partially Sovereign Grace. We're all in with Sovereign Grace. We're a Sovereign Grace church. And we are also part of the Baptist Association. We love both partnerships. We love the benefits of serving locally with the Charleston Baptist Association. We love serving regionally with Sovereign Grace. And we love serving globally with both of them. So let's move to the last section here, the membership at Risen Hope. If it's your desire to take part in our mission, you've been sitting in these starting point classes, learning what it is that we believe, what do we think is important, what is Risen Hope Church founded on and centered around? It's the gospel. And if you would like to be part of this mission with us here, the process is really simple and there are some requirements here. Obviously, this first one, I hope it's obvious. There needs to be a clear testimony of personal faith in Jesus Christ. God's church is not made up of individuals who believe in different gods and different gospels. The church are followers of Jesus Christ. And so that is the first thing. To be a member of God's universal church, you need to be a believer, and then those believers come together into local churches. You need to complete the starting point classes. Give yourself a hand right now. You're doing that right now. All right, you've checked that box. However, if you didn't miss any classes, you do need to listen to the sessions that you missed. Session one is already out there on our website. I think 2, 3, and 4 are going to be out there this week. So if you need to listen to one of those because you missed it, please do not skip that step. We've tried to synthesize what we think are the most critical things into these sessions, and they are important. Read the appendices that are in your binder. You've got one in there on Risen Hope's statement of faith. That gets very detailed into what we believe and why we believe that from Scripture. Relational commitments, that's in the appendices as well. What does it mean to be a member? What is it, you know, what does it mean to function here? And what does that look like? We want folks to be regularly attending our worship gatherings. The church is a gathered people. It's not Lone Ranger Christianity. It's not simply church by YouTube, where you all listen to a common message but don't have any community or sharing of life together. So we like people to be regularly attending. That's what it means to be part of a church and to share life together. Consistent participation in a community group. If you're not participating in a community group right now, let's talk. I'd like to encourage you to find one that fits for you. This is where community group is where we share life together. There's lots of things in Scripture that we're called to do, all the one another's that we're to do. And it's just not reasonable or possible to do all of those on a Sunday morning when we gather together. It's not really practical in a gathering of 200 people for you to stand up and talk about the difficulty you're having in a family relationship. But you can do that in community group, and people can rally around you and care for you and pray for you and help serve you in that way. And guess what? You can do the same for them as well. It's where we share life together. We do life together in our community groups. You're also going to need to fill out the membership paperwork that's in your binder. Sarah Lynn also told me that she's going to be posting it digitally this week. So if you'd rather just download a digital copy and fill it out that way, that is fine. And then there's going to be a membership interview with one of the elders where you'll have a chance to sit down, ask questions that you haven't had a chance to ask about. Elders will be asking some questions as well. And then see if this is really a good fit membership for you here at Risen Hope. Now, I want to ask you to not delay in this. I want to just recap real quickly what I said. Each of you that want to join Risen Hope are going to be filling out a questionnaire. The elders are going to read those questionnaires. The elders are going to schedule individual meetings with you to talk with you about that. If you just look around at the number of people in this room, that's going to be a lot of interviews and a lot of people. And sometimes, I am sure that you are not that class. But sometimes, a new member Sunday is coming up on a Sunday and somebody decides on the Thursday before they're finally ready to turn in their membership paperwork. And they would get very frosty if we even hint that we may not be able to get to it in time for Sunday, because that's why they turned it in. It's Thursday, you got 72 hours. Get on it, guys. Well, guess what? There's a lot of you here. So I'm asking you, please turn your paperwork in early so that we have time to schedule these interviews at a time that are convenient, and that before the new member Sunday, the elders are not having to spend 24/7 just trying to do membership interviews to get you in. We would be eager for you to join as members here at Risen Hope if that is something you feel like the Lord is leading you to. So we've got a few minutes here. What questions do you have? And really, one of the odd things about going last is I tend to get lots of questions from every session. Like, oh, I thought you guys were going to cover this and you didn't, so I'm going to ask it now. That's fine. But I'd say if you've got questions specifically for this session, let's make sure we cover those first. But I'm happy to talk about the other ones as well. Anybody have a question? Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. I'm not sure if that came on the recording. I want to say the question. How do you know if the Holy Spirit's talking to you or not? Well, God has revealed himself to us in his word. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit talks to us the most is through God's word. It's not simply, we aren't left simply to try and discern by our own feeling or intuition what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed. It is the voice of the Lord to us. It's inspired by God. It's profitable for us. And so first and foremost, if you feel like the Holy Spirit's saying something and it disagrees with scripture, real quickly I'd say that's not the Holy Spirit. Because God is not going to tell you something that contradicts what he's already revealed to you and said, this is me talking. On this. And so the first thing I would say is get familiar with your word. If you are not in the word, if you are not studying the Bible, if you are not reading the Bible, how will you know whether it's God or not? Because you're going to have no idea at all if what he might be saying to you is consistent with what he's revealed to us in his word or inconsistent with that. And we are not a church that believes that your intuition is somehow superior or augmented to what Scripture has to say. We do not believe that prophecy or anything is extra Bible stuff that's happening on the same level as the Bible. Everything we do and believe is subject to the revealed canon of Scripture that we have. So how do you know? The first thing I would say is be in your Word. And I will tell you that the first time I started being in my Word daily, and I did that for an entire year, when I look back on that year, the thing that came to me the most is I felt like I heard God better than I'd ever heard Him before in my daily life. Walking through the aisle in the grocery store, I was just in His Word a lot, and He was bringing that to mind and using it in situations. So, thanks for the question. What other questions?
I have a just curiosity question.
Yeah.
So, Sovereign Grace Church, and this came up because last night my wife and I were filling out something for medical, for MediShare.
Yeah.
And then it asks you what denomination you're part of. And
so, yeah.
And Heather's like, well, what, Sovereign Grace, is that a denomination? So I said, I don't think so. I mean, I'm not fully aware, but I'm like, I don't think so. So we did non-denominational, and I was just wondering, are most Sovereign Grace churches, and I know this church that previously was Sovereign Grace of the Low Country. Mm-hmm. So is it unusual for us to be Risen Hope Church as compared to Sovereign Grace of whatever?
No, there's... Yeah, there's a number of different names of churches. There's not something that says as a Sovereign Grace church, you need to have Sovereign Grace in your name. And quite frankly, though, the name was really cool. It's quite a mouthful. The name of the church before we changed it to Risen Hope Church in our merger was Sovereign Grace Church of the Low Country. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of words to put out there. And you'd be talking to people and they're like, really? That's the name of your church? We're like, yeah, it's kind of wordy, isn't it? But no, it doesn't matter what the name of your church is. And I would say Sovereign Grace Churches is a denomination. I honestly don't know what the technical definition of a denomination, but we are a conglomeration of churches who have developed a book of church order on how we relate to each other and sort of rules of the road around that. And that feels very denominational to me. So I would say Sovereign Grace Churches is a denomination around that. What other questions?
You know, just through life, I've seen a lot of the other gifts, but I've never really seen healing as a gift. Can you give an example of when you've seen that?
Yeah. Allie Seaver broke her leg a few years ago. My wife laid hands on her and prayed for her, and she went back to the doctor, and her leg wasn't broken anymore. I wish I could say that happens all the time. Most of you know this. I'm legally blind. I've been prayed for hundreds of times for God to heal my vision, and He hasn't. It's not because He's not able. In His wisdom, He's chosen at least up to this day and time. The day's not over yet, but He's chosen up till now to not heal my eyes, and my vision continues to deteriorate and to the point where I am legally blind right now around that. God does what He's going to do when He's going to do it, and we pray in faith knowing that He is able to do it. And sometimes He does it right there on the moment. We're all promised it in eternity where there's no more suffering, no more pain, no more crying, no more tears. What a day that will be. But it's really that simple. We know God's able to do things and we pray. That's not the only instance I've seen of that. It's not something where I can say every week I'm aware of something here at Sovereign Grace. But I would encourage you that we pray not because we think we've got special hands of healing or something. Again, the gifts don't point to us. They point to Christ. And we pray in faith knowing He's able to do that. And we ask Him to show His kindness to us in that way. What other questions? Good questions. Yeah.
About the gift of tongues. I'm not super familiar with it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the gift of tongues, and we have a message on this because that is a complex enough question that in the few minutes we have here, I'm not going to do it justice. So I'm just going to throw that disclaimer on it. But at a very high level, that actually might generate more questions than answer them. Tongues is a spiritual language, and it tends to exhibit in two different ways. It exhibits in a private prayer language, that an individual believer might be praying in tongues to the Lord. The scripture talks about utterances in the Spirit, and there are things that scripture says about that provide a little more context to that, of like what's a tongue versus just gibberish, you know, types of things. I'm not going to try and get into that right now. Publicly, Paul talks about this very heavily in 1 Corinthians 14, where he's talking about, he is actually at a point contrasting prophecy and tongues, and talks about prophecy is really good because everybody understands it. In a corporate gathering, tongues is not helpful unless there's an interpretation. And so there are times, they have been rare here at Sovereign Grace, but there are times where we feel like God has a word in tongues for us to hear. However, we won't even share it unless we know there's an interpretation to go with it, because scripture just says that's not helpful. Nobody knows what's going on. It doesn't build anybody up if you have no idea what's going on with that. So tongues tends to exhibit in two different ways: privately in the prayer life of the individual believer, and corporately at times. But it should not happen corporately unless there is an interpretation to go with it, or scripture would say that's just not helpful. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you articulated that well. There, the Bible talks about a gift of speaking and a gift of interpretation. And there are times that the person has both of those and is able to bring that. There are other times where somebody feels like they have a tongue, but they don't have the interpretation. We've actually had that happen a number of different times here at Risen Hope, where somebody's come up to the ministry mic and said, "Hey, I think I have a tongue, but I don't have an interpretation." And at times, one of the pastors have said, "Hey, we think we have somebody that has a tongue, and if you think you have an interpretation, come up." And sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't. So it depends. I've seen where the person gets both, and I've seen that same person who at one moment felt like they had both, at a different time didn't feel like they had the interpretation. So God gives his gifts, like my wife. He gave a gift of healing to her for sure, to be able to pray for a broken leg. But my wife's prayed for other things that have not seen healing also. So it's not like one of those things where you're always going to see that happen with that. Yep. Okay. What other questions? Time for maybe one or two more.
I'm trying to figure out how to say this without sounding like I'm trying to like denounce the Bible or anything.
That's probably good.
Yeah. But so like there are certain things in the Bible, like I'm not sure where, but I'm pretty sure somewhere it said that women shouldn't wear jewelry, that we don't believe still applies. So what's the process of deciding that something in the Bible doesn't currently apply to us anymore?
Sure, that's a fair question, because it's easy to say, "Hey, I like this, it applies. I don't like this, it doesn't apply," and start raising different things. I'm not trying to be evasive to your question. I'm happy to stay after and talk to you. We're getting really close to leaving. That's a complex question. I would say this about that. It comes down to understanding how to interpret Scripture. And there are so many things like you can take verses completely out of context. There is a verse in Leviticus, and I can quote it to you. I think it's Leviticus 21. I think it's in there. It says simply, "All fat is the Lord's." All fat is the Lord's. That must mean I'm a pretty spiritual guy, because I'm carrying a little extra fat on me with that. That is totally not what that means. That would be completely ripped out of context and application. Maybe I start obeseforjesus.com and, you know, and I start this whole cult around how you can be fat for Jesus because all fat is the Lord's. You know, that's a ridiculous example, but we've seen things in real life that aren't too far from that kind of ridiculousness catch and hold on. So how you interpret Scripture and knowing the process for engaging with it, looking at context, what's the main point of what's being said? Are we lifting out individual words? Like when Paul's talking about that passage that you're talking about, what's he addressing at that point in time? Is it a correction that he's addressing for that church? Is it something more universal? So to engage with something like that, is to need to engage with, first of all, how are we going to interpret what is actually being said here, not just that particular line. So I'm happy to talk more with you about that. But that's another benefit of community, being able to engage with people to say, hey, I'm reading this and I think it means this. Is that what you're getting out of this, or am I missing something? It's the benefit of not being on your own trying to decide these things too. All right, I think we probably need to end. If you've got a burning question, I can hang around for a couple of minutes and answer those. I'd be happy to do that. But we need to clear out this room so that Hope Kids can get going with stuff. So thank you very much for being here.